Amen. Let me say to all the mothers that are represented here, Happy Mother's Day. And let me say as you have walked through the door, that you have walked in here with needs. Some of you have walked through the door, and in the times we're living in, you are facing financial needs. You're wondering how next meal is going to be provided for. Some of you have walked through the door and you are dealing with maybe children that are challenging you. Moms, you don't need to look. I saw that. Some of you have walked through the door and you have husbands that, well, let's say it this way, they keep you on your knees. When we walk into a church, whoever we may be, there are needs in our life. There are needs that cause some of us to get upset stomachs and some of us to, not want to deal with life, some of us to want to quit, some of us to want to run away. But I want you to know that there is someone who is ready and willing to meet needs. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we have the story of two women who turned to that someone, who turned to God. They had needs and they sought God to help meet those needs. These two women were alike in some ways. They both had a need. They both were women. They both were married, and at one point, they both had children. They were unlike in some other ways. One woman was very poor, and by the time we meet up to her in the story, she is a single mom. The other woman was very rich. And by the time we meet her in this story, she has no children. Now, my hope this morning is to look at these two women, but I want you to know up front, we may not make it to the second woman because there's so much we can learn from the first. So let's begin with the first. I want you to learn from the example of this single mom. Learn from the example of the single mom who, incidentally, is a single mom because she is widowed. Her husband dies. So I want you to notice a couple of things that we can learn from this woman. First of all, she went to God for help. She had a need. She found herself in some difficult circumstances. And the way that she was going to meet that need, the way that she thought that that need could be met, was to go to God. Notice 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. The wife of a man from the company of the prophets cried out to Elisha. During Elisha's day, they had actually kind of put together a school, put together a group of men who were part of the company of the prophets. They were part of the men in that day that were preaching the word of God and preaching forth the word of God. And her husband was part of that group of men. So she goes to Elisha. She says, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. But now his creditor is coming to take my two boys as his slaves." So what do we know about her? Well, she's a prophet's wife, somewhat similar to a pastor's wife today. And her husband dies. You know, we in America, we kind of got this American dream kind of thing in our head. that as young people, as teenagers, we're going to go to school and then maybe we'll go to college or maybe a trade school or maybe somewhere else. And, you know, somewhere along the line, we're going to get married. And we hope by the time we are a senior in some kind of school that we will be married or we end up getting what is known as senioritis. Senioritis means that you've become a senior in college or a senior in school, trade school, wherever, and you're still not married. And you think, I got one more year, and if I don't find someone, I'm in trouble. Unfortunately, sometimes we have people that go past that, and then they decide, I may not ever get anyone, so I'm just going to settle for whoever comes along. And then they often make some really bad mistakes. But we think, you know, that's the way it works. High school, college, trade school, or maybe directly to a job. We're going to get married. Then we're going to have children. Then, you know, we're going to grow older. And then we're going to retire. And then husband and wife, man, we're going to travel all over the world. And then someday we'll die. Well, notice here with this prophet's wife, it didn't work out that way. And life often doesn't work out that way. Her husband dies. And not only does her husband die, but her husband dies and she doesn't have enough money to pay her bills. Her creditors come, and as would happen in that day and many other times in history, if you couldn't pay your bills, then they would take your children to pay the debt. And they would take those kids as slaves until you could pay your debt off. In Israel, they had so long to be able to keep those children, and they had to send them back whether the debt was paid or not. So she finds herself during a time in Israel when the people had gotten away from God. They weren't serving God. They weren't following God. So Elisha and the prophets, they just didn't have money. Not like today where you can buy a life insurance policy or you can set up a retirement plan or something like that. In fact, even today, that doesn't happen. You know, I would ask the husbands who are here this morning, the fathers who are here this morning, if you were to die right now, would your wife, would the mother of your children be able to live, or would the creditors be coming to your house wanting bills to be paid? So she goes to Elisha for help. Now, she's going to God for help, but she's going through the man of God. She's going through the prophet of God. She's going through that person who would have worked with her husband and goes to him for that help. She tells him what's going on. My husband's dead. And you know that he revered the Lord. He loved God. He served God. Now the creditors are coming. So as the wife, as the mother of his children, she's going to Elisha, the man of God, knowing that he can go to God for her, and says, look, husband's dead. Can't pay my bills. Need help. But I want you to notice the basis for which she's going to him, the basis for which she's asking for help, is that her husband revered God. And I want you to notice that all through this story that we're going to look at, all through the story of the second wife, you will find the second mother, you will find two women who love God, you will find at least one of the husbands who love God, this husband. It says on the basis of this, I need my need met. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, if we seek God and his kingdom first, then God's going to meet our needs. And that is the foundation, that is the basis upon which she's seeking help right now. She goes to God for help through Elisha. She asks the prophet to help meet that need. And I'm sure at this time, Elisha himself probably had very little. This is during a time when the people are not serving God. This is during a time when the people don't care about God. This is during a time when the prophet, basically, he might have food for today, but not for tomorrow. I want to encourage you this morning, moms. Is there a need that you're dealing with? Is there a problem that you're facing? Is there a challenge that causes you to cry yourself to sleep? Bring it before God. Ask God for help. Bring that trouble, bring that challenge, bring that difficulty to God, just like this mother is, just like this widow is, this single mom. Bring it before God. And as you think about that, I want you to realize, because maybe already in your head you're saying, well, I don't think God can do anything about this. Or maybe in your head you're saying, I've brought it to God, but God hasn't done anything. I want you to notice something about this mom. She has great faith. Not only does she go to God for help, but I want you to know, secondly, about this mom. She has great faith. And that becomes the foundation, or at least part of the reason why her need gets met. Now, it does not mean here this morning that if you don't have great faith, that's the reason God is not meeting your need. But I want you to know that she sets the example for that kind of life. Verse 3. Elisha replied to her, "How can I help you? Tell me, what do you have in your house?" "Your servant has nothing there at all," she said, "except a little oil." Elisha said, "Go around and ask all your neighbors for empty jars." And I want you to underline this phrase. Don't ask for just a few. Don't ask for just a few. "Then go inside and shut the door behind you and your sons, pour oil into all the jars, and as each jar is filled, put it to one side." You know, today we might go and say, I need a check. I need a voucher. I need something that's going to, you know, pay those bills. Elisha's advice seems a little different. Go around all your neighbors and ask for empty jars. And the key phrase is, don't ask for just a few. In other words, get a whole bunch of jars. And as we read this story, this becomes the foundation for God meeting her need. She has great faith. Can you imagine going up to the first door, knocking on the wall, calling through the window, seeing the neighbor standing in the front yard and saying, "I don't have anything in my house. I went to Elisha the prophet, the man of God, to see what I should do, and he told me to come to your house and ask for an empty jar. Can you give me an empty jar?" And then she goes to the second house, and then she goes to the third house, and probably after a little while, she has to take those jars back to her house, and then she has to go to the next house, take those jars, go back to her house, and I'm sure it probably took a while before she got all the jars she could get. Notice that Elisha did not say, "Well, just go over in the corner, sit and do nothing, and just wait, and you know some miracle is going to be pouring in your lap." She had to go out and do some work. She had to go out and do something. And based on her faith, she had to ask for a bunch of jars and not just a few. Understand that her blessing, that the miracle that God is about to pour into her lap, was based on her faith in God. Based on believing that God was going to do something great with not just a few jars, but with a bunch of jars. And that God was going to fill all those jars with oil. Now, I want you to notice something else about the jars. She's told by Elisha to go into the room, take her sons, and privately begin filling these jars. So she's taking the one jar that she has with a little bit of oil in it, and she from that jar is going to pour the oil that's in that jar into the next jar, fill that one up, into the next jar, fill that one up, into the next jar, fill that one up, and keep going around till all the jars are filled. And remember, she was told, don't get just a few, meaning get a bunch of jars. God would meet her need through the filling of all the jars. God was going to supply her need according to her faith. Yeah, I sometimes wonder if when we pray or when we seek God, we don't get our need met, we don't get done what we want to have done simply because we don't have enough faith in God. Simply because we do not trust God enough. Simply because God's up here and our faith is kind of down here. We kind of go before God and say, well, you know, God, I know you're a great God, but I don't know if you can do this. I think that this problem maybe is too big for you. I think that this thing's been going on too long, and I just don't think you can do anything here. I think the problem is that in reality, we just don't believe that God can meet the need. We don't believe that God can change things. We are like this widow running around instead of getting a bunch of jars, not just a few jars. We might grab one on the way home and say, well, maybe I can get the little oil that's there and pour it in the other, and at least I'll have two jars with a little bit of oil in it. Go in your house, take the boys, close the door behind you and begin filling the jars. Why privately? Why does this miracle not happen in the middle of the square? Why does God not just begin, you know, filling these up where everybody could see? Well, we're not told. But maybe part of the reason is that this is not the way that God is going to meet the need of every widow. This is not the way that God is going to meet the need of every mother. And in your case, as a mom, maybe God's going to meet your need by you going out to work or in some other way. But I want you to know that the God who answers the need of this widow who has lost her husband, whose children, imagine this, whose children are about to be sold into slavery, the God who met her need, who poured the oil in many different jars, can meet your need too. Maybe you need to begin to look at the thing that is your challenge, your difficulty, your need, and begin to trust God for it. In fact, this is not the only widow that we see in the Bible where God met needs. There's Ruth and Naomi. There's the widow of Zarephath, that God just reached down in circumstances that were dire, in circumstances, if you were to look at them, that there was no chance that anything could ever happen, and God reached down and met the need. Notice in verse 6, when all the jars were full, she said to her son, bring me another jar. But he replied, there's not a jar left. Then the oil stopped flowing. She had gotten 5 jars instead of 6. 5 would have been filled instead of 6. If she'd gotten 2 instead of 10, she would have filled 2 instead of 10. But she trusted the word of the man of God. She trusted God to meet her need. And God filled all the jars. And I want you to notice in verse 7, she didn't go out and have a party. She went and told the man of God, and he said, go sell the oil and pay your debts. You and your sons can live on what is left. Take the oil, sell it. There's enough there. Notice Elisha knew there was enough there. He didn't even have to see it. Go sell the oil, pay all your debts, and then go live on the rest. I think sometimes God meets needs, and I know I've heard it in a number of families, where people get checks and get things from the government or from other places, or maybe they make a big sale. They say, great, now let's go have a party. Maybe you need to pay your credit card or the gas bill or whatever the bill might be. She kept her priorities in the right order. She listened to the man of God, and she paid her debts first. Then they lived on the rest. Let's get to the second lady. She's a little different, yet similar. I want you to notice, like the first lady, she too loved God. But unlike the first lady, her husband's alive and she's rich. Her need is not the same as the first lady. And God puts these ladies right in succession, so we have two different women, two different moms, ultimately, with two different needs that God meets as examples of God answering the need of mothers. Verse 8. One day, Elisha went to Shunem, and a well-to-do woman, it's another way of saying she's rich, was there, who urged him to stay for a meal. So here's the prophet traveling through towns. He'd go from town to preach, do different things. As he's going through her town, she urges him. She sees him and says, hey, come on over to our house and eat. I'm sure she gave him spaghetti with some white cake. White icing. So whenever he came by, he stopped there to eat. So, you know, this thing became a succession thing, and he'd always go to her house to eat. She was a really good cook. She said to her husband, I know that this man who often comes our way is a holy man of God. Let's make a small room on the roof and put a bed in it and a table, a chair, and a lamp for him. Then he can stay there whenever he comes to us. This lady's making sacrifices. We're going to do up a room on our house. They had a level-roofed house. We'll do up a room there. Whenever the prophet comes, man, let's let him stay there. One day when Elisha came, verse 11, he went up to his room and lay down there. He said to his servant Gehazi, call the Shuhamite. So he called her, and she stood before him. Elisha said to him, Tell her you have gone to all this trouble for us. Now what can be done for you? Can we speak on your behalf to the king or the commander of the army? Yeah, you've given me these meals over and over and over. You've taken care of me. I want to do something for you. Elisha must have had some pull with the king and the commander of the army. And, you know, maybe I could talk to them for you. I love her answer. She replied, I have a home among my own people. Here's Elisha saying, I am willing to go before the king for you. And she replies, you know what? I have a home among my own people. She's basically saying, it's all right. I'm doing this because I want to. I'm doing this because you're a servant of God. I'm doing this because you're a holy man of God. I don't have any needs. Verse 14. What can be done for Elisha asked. Gehazi said, well, she has no son, and her husband is old. Then Elisha said, call her. So he called her and stood in the doorway. About this time next year, Elisha said, you will hold a son in your arms. So this lady has no son, and she's old. We know she's old because her husband's old. We're guessing that they're around the same age. But they're probably past the age of bearing children. Elisha wants to do something for her, so he says, look, this time next year, God is going to give you a son. No, my lord, she objected. Don't mislead your servant, O man of God. This lady, unlike the first lady, doesn't have the same amount of faith. Don't mislead me like this. Don't tell me I'm going to have a child. Thinking in her head that, yeah, my age, I'm not going to have a child. Don't tell me this. But the woman became pregnant In the next year, about the same time, she gave birth to a son, just as Elisha had told her. Now, if you were a woman living in her day and age and you didn't have a child, you would be looked down upon. So she had lived her life, even though she was well-to-do, she was probably looking at the other ladies and feeling the other ladies were always looking out of the corner of her eye. Somehow she was a standard below them because she didn't have a child. So for her now to have a child is unimaginable. For her now to have a child is just beyond bliss, beyond excitement. You know, it's now her world. She's been blessed by God beyond what she could imagine. But notice what happens. Verse 18. The child grew, and one day he went out to his father who was with the reapers. My head, he said to his father. His father told the servant, carry him to his mother. Just like a guy, right? Just like a husband, father. You know, the diaper's full. Go see your mother. Carry him to his mother. After the servant had lifted him up and carried him to his mother, the boy sat on her lap until noon, and then he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, then shut the door and went out. I want you to take a moment and look at your life. If you can, I want you to go back to the most exciting thing that has ever happened in your life and then has been pulled away. Then somehow just fell apart. She finally has a child. She finally has a son. Years now have passed, and the son dies. And her world is pulled apart. Now, I'm sure you could probably point to things in your life and you look at things that have happened in your life and you think about God and you just bewildered and you're asking yourself, why would God do that? Why would God allow this to happen in my life? Why would God allow that to happen in my life? And I'm sure she's wondering, you know, the prophet of God told him I'd have a child. God gives me the child. He grows up and now all of a sudden he dies. Why? Child dies right on her lap. Verse 22, she called her husband and said, please send me one of the servants and a donkey so I can go to the man of God quickly and return. I love the husband's reply. Why go to him today, he asked. It's not the new moon or the Sabbath. We get a little idea about where this husband is. He's not like the first husband. He's saying, you know, it's not a religious holiday. Why do you got to go to church? You know, it's Wednesday night. Why go to church? It's Saturday. You're going to a Bible study? Her response is pretty simple. She simply says, it's all right. She walks out the door. Maybe you've done that to your husband. Your husband turns to you and says, well, what's going on? Oh, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. She saddled a donkey and said to her servant, lead on. Don't slow down for me unless I tell you. So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When he saw her in the distance, the man of God said to his servant Gehazi, look, there's the Shulamite. Run to meet her and ask her, are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is your child all right? Is everything all right? Elisha knows there's got to be some kind of problem that she's running to meet him. When she reached the man of God at the mountain, she took hold of his feet. Gehazi came over to push her away. She bows down before the man of God, grabs onto his feet in great distress. His servant comes over and wants to push her away. Elisha says, leave her alone. She is in bitter distress, but the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me why. I know she's hurting, but I don't know why. She then responds, did I ask you for a son, my Lord? Didn't I tell you, don't raise my hopes? You know, as I read this, I immediately thought of the Israelites. Remember how the Israelites prayed to God for hundreds of years, God, get us out of Egypt. God, help us. This is terrible. We want to get out of here. And then God brings them out of Egypt. And then they immediately turn to Moses and say, why did you bring us out here to die in the desert? But this woman is in distress. She's saying to Elisha, you know what? I told you I didn't want a son. Now you give me a son and he dies. Why? We so often in life have that why question in our hearts and minds. And God tells us that we need to trust him. We need to trust him with all our heart. Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. Run, hurry up, run to the house. If anyone says hello on the way, ignore them and just go. Why? Because the ministry he's about to do is far more important. Whether he waves to someone or stops and talks with someone, he just needs to get there as quick as he could. And in those days, often when they would meet someone on the road, they'd spend time talking with one another, greeting one another. Verse 30, but the child's mother said, as surely as the Lord lives and as you live, I will not leave you. So he got up and followed her. Gehazi went on ahead and laid the staff on the boy's face, but there was no sound or response. So Gehazi went back to meet Elisha and told him, the boy has not awakened. When Elisha reached the house, there was the boy lying dead on his couch. He went in, shut the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Again, notice he does the same thing as the lady, first lady we looked at. This is a private thing. The door is shut. Except for God telling us what happened. Then he got on the bed, lay upon the boy, mouth to mouth, eyes to eyes, hands to hands. As he stretched himself out upon him, the boy's body grew warm. Elisha turned away and walked back and forth in the room and then got on the bed and stretched out upon him once more. The boy sneezed 7 times and opened his eyes. You might say, why in the world did that happen? Well, in chapter 5, God heals. And the person who's healed is told to go down to the river, and 7 times he has to dunk himself under the water as a symbol of cleansing. Elisha summoned Gehazi and said, call the Shuhamite. And he did. When she came, he said, take your son. She came in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she took her son and went out. Now, I cannot answer the question why. Why would God give this lady a child and then let the child die and then later give her child back? But that really is not the issue here. The issue here is that God reached down into this woman's life. And though she had lost her child, God brought this child back. Though she had gone through the stress, she trusted God. Even though her child had died, she placed her faith in God. That is the reason she went to see Elijah. She knew that Elijah could do something about this situation. And might I say, she did the exact same thing that the first woman did. They both knew that the man of God, because he was in touch with God, can do something about their need, can do something about their problem. I would like to lay these two moms before you this morning. As moms who trusted God, as moms who put their faith in God, believe that God could do the impossible, believe God for greater things that maybe the average person thought God could do or God would do. And I want you to notice that God met the need, and that their need was met based on their faith in God. The Bible tells us that is without faith, it's impossible to believe God. What is your need? I don't think based on these two women, we can say that God's going to fix every problem in your life, that God's going to solve every need that you have. But I do believe based on these two women who loved God, who served God, who did what God wanted them to do, who believed that God could do the impossible, that we do have an example here, two examples, that God can do much more than we often believe. And that God often does it based on our faith in Him. What do you need to believe God for? Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father God, I thank you this morning for the example of these two women. I thank you, Lord, for their example in faith and love. And I pray, Lord, that that example might help the moms who are here this morning to know that you work and you can change even impossible situations, impossible circumstances. To know that if we keep on asking, if we keep on seeking, if we keep on knocking, you do answer prayer. So I pray this morning, Father, that you might build the faith of the moms who are here who have needs. Whether they be financial or family or marriage or whatever the need may be. I pray, Lord, you might help the moms, the dads, the children. Help us, Lord, to come before you in faith and believe in you for the impossible, so that you may be praised when you meet the need. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.